Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Wow. And all the people said, "Wee doggies." You can have a seat. I know I threw some of you off. If you're under 50, how many of you knew what I just said? I just quoted Jed Clampett, in case you didn't know. Okay, so now that I've shown what generation I came from, sorry about that. So whether you're joining us here in our building, on our campus, or online, I just want to say happy Easter, Sunridge. Christ is risen. It's awesome, yeah. So most of you know, hopefully you do, that every Thursday I send out an email to you if you sign up for it, which that's a shameless plug, sign up for it. And I'll tell you what we're going to be talking about on Sunday. And you can say, well, you know, I want to go hear that, or I really don't want to hear that, so I'll stay home. But, you know, it's Easter today, so there was really no need for me to send out that email, you know, which I did, but you know what we're going to talk about, right? For those of you who only come to church on Christmas and Easter, and you know who you are, you probably think, man, how do they go back week after week and hear the same old story every week? You know, it's like if, you know, at the very first Super Bowl, like if every Super Bowl after that, we just played the same Super Bowl over and over and over again. Which, how many of you know, like, what year was the first Super Bowl? 1967. Where did they play it? LA Coliseum. Who played? Green Bay Packers, Kansas City Chiefs. Who won? Green Bay won. How the world changes, right? So in case you thought, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to hear the same old message, and I'm not going to learn anything, you just learned something. Or I reminded some of you. So at least I should get a point for that. So usually we talk about a certain thing on Easter Sunday, but today I'm going to flip it. Instead of talking about why you should become a Christian on Easter Sunday, I'm going to try and talk you out of becoming a Christian. That's right. You heard me, Pastor Britt at Sunridge Community Church on Easter Sunday. I'm going to do my best to talk you out of becoming a Christian today. Now, some of you just sat up because on Easter, you think you know what the message is going to be about. And when you came in and sat down, you kind of had your arms crossed. And you said, whatever that guy says up there today, I'm not going to do anything about it. I've already seen this show. And if you're honest about it, you really don't want to be here. I mean, coming to church for you makes you nervous, uncomfortable, even crabby. And you can't wait for this to be over with. I understand. You don't want to be here. And many of you are here, even though you don't want to be, for all kinds of reasons. Some of you are here because your mom asked you to come today. And you know that if you come to church on Easter, it will make your mom happy. Good for you. You love your mom because she's really, really nice. And after all, she did give birth to you. And she promised that she would make you lunch if you would come to Easter service. So here you are. So you said yes to coming to church. And you probably even said, when you said, Mom, I'll go to church with you on Easter and I'll eat your lunch, but I'm not going to become a Christian on Easter. So don't bug me about it. And if you did say that to your mom, I hope you said it really nice. But today I want to agree with you and say you're right. Becoming a Christian because your mom wants you to is not a good reason to do it. So don't become a Christian just because mom says, I really want you to become a Christian. Some of you are here today because your husband or your wife asked you to please, please, please come to church with me. Okay, let's be honest. It was your wife that asked you this. And Your husband or your wife has been wanting you to come to church for maybe a few months, maybe a few years, I don't know. And over the time, you've found all kinds of excuses why you can't do it. It's like, you got to work, football's on, you don't feel good, this is my morning to do something without the kids, or I have to get all my socks organized in the sock drawer. But for this service, they really ramped up the pressure on you. And it's Easter, and you couldn't find a good excuse as to why you could not come because all of your socks are organized from the previous Sunday. So here you are. And I just want to agree with you. Becoming a Christian because your husband or wife wants you to do so is not a good reason to do it. So don't do it. Some of you are here, and your main reason for not becoming a Christian is because you know some. Your problem with Christianity really boils down to the Christians that you've known over the years. Maybe you worked for one. Maybe you're married to one. Maybe you grew up with a bunch of them, and you just think, well, they're all hypocrites. You've been around some Christians, or maybe you just accept the stereotype that is portrayed today. And Christians can seem to be the most mean-spirited, ignorant, anti-everything people you've ever met. They seem so self-righteous and yet have little righteousness in reality. So I agree with you. Even though there are some wonderful Jesus-like people in the world, there are still a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus. And honestly, they just look nothing like Jesus. So I understand. Some of you don't want to become a Christian today because of a bad church experience in your past. I mean, maybe at one time you're really into it. You volunteered every time they asked, you taught kids Sunday school, you participated in cleanup days around the building, you joined men's and women's ministries and small groups, you even gave some money to that church, and yet when you really needed somebody to be there with you the way you were with them, they were like, nah, we're too busy. Maybe you're a big part of church, and then one day you didn't agree with all their doctrinal statements. Maybe there was some topic that every Christian, it seemed, in the world was discussing or debating, and you fell on a different side than the church you're attending, and all of a sudden they're like, oh man, unclean, unclean. We know the truth, so you just get in line. And all of a sudden you're a spiritual leper. So if you've been burned by the church, I want to say it's not a good idea to become a Christian because you think if you join a church, you'll be a part of a group that will never let you down or hurt you. Some of you, your reason for not being a Christian today is because of how political it's gotten. Converting to Christianity seems more like a political conversion to you than a soul conversion. And it seems more like you're joining a political party than a community of people who are trying to follow Jesus. And so it doesn't seem like to join it would be to become a Christian. It's like they're asking you to become a Christican or a Christocrat. And becoming a Christian means you either got to sell all your guns or buy so many you got to have a giant safe to keep them all in. And to add to it, however you feel about what I just said, you have to stand at Yanez and Rancho with a sign and yell at everybody that goes by, right? And you know that's dumb because you could be home watching the NFL. So if you think becoming a Christian means you're automatically signed up for a political view, don't do it. Some of you are here today, you would say that you're not planning on becoming a Christian at this Easter service because you think you'll have to deny science. Maybe you used to be a Christian or call yourself a Christian, but eventually you just kind of outgrew some of the things that you were taught or that you believed. And maybe way back in the day, you were part of a high school group, a thriving group, or you were just into it, and then you went off to college and some professor pulled one card out of the construct of your faith and the whole thing collapsed for you. And that professor told you things you had never heard from your high school pastor, like there's no way the earth is 6,000 years old. It's much older than that. And you know what? Your Bible didn't just drop down out of the sky in the King James Version. And you were shocked. And so now you just believe that it's a myth, like all the other religious myths. So I agree with you. If becoming a Christian means that you have to deny science or archaeology or astronomy or history or biology, then I say don't become a Christian. If you think becoming a Christian means you have to check in your brain when you walk into church, don't do it. And some of you, you have your arms folded today about Christianity because you've experienced some incredible pain in your life. You prayed some desperate prayers in your life. You prayed as a child that your mom who had cancer wouldn't die. And yet, your mom died just like all the other moms who had cancer that you didn't pray for. Some of you prayed that God would save your marriage. No matter how much you prayed and how much you cried, you still ended up divorced. Or maybe the pain that you've experienced is when you just look at all the incredible injustice that goes on in the world today, and you think, how can a good God not answer these prayers that I have for my mom or for my marriage or about mass shootings or about atrocities that we see, like in Russia's invasion of Ukraine? And you think to yourself, why would I believe or follow a God who doesn't fix things in the world when he can? So if that's you, if you think that the only way you could become a Christian is when doing so, the God that you believe in will fix everything that's wrong with human beings and right every wrong and answer every question you have about why he acts or why he doesn't, then I'd say that's not a good reason to become a Christian. See, I told you I was going to talk you out of it today. So I want to agree with all of you that I've connected with in the last few minutes. The foundation of Christianity is not being able to answer every question there is about life in this imperfect world. It's not about having a pain-free life. It's definitely not about politics. It's not about understanding the God of the universe. And Christianity doesn't stand on the behavior of people who loudly claim to be his follower but look nothing like him. It's not about having your prayers answered 100% of the time or the deep love and desire your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife have for you to become a Christian. I'm sure they really, really want you to. These are all bad reasons to become a Christian. And I'm sure there's plenty more. So don't do it. There's only one reason to be a Christian. There's only one foundation to faith in Jesus Christ, and there's really only one plausible reason for Christianity in the first place, and it is the wildest, most implausible event imaginable, but there is no other reasonable explanation for why people in the first century responded the way they did to the gospel, and it's what we're celebrating today. And I think it may just trump every other excuse there is for not becoming one. That is, if you had a scale and you put all the reasons, the bad reasons for not becoming a Christian on one side, and then you just put this one reason that's a good reason to become a Christian, it would outweigh all the others in total. So ask yourself why there are millions and millions of people all over the world that this weekend who are celebrating a Jewish carpenter who went public for only about 3 years or less, who never traveled more than about 30 miles from his home, and he never wrote a book. Yet over a third of the world's population on this weekend are gathering together in his name. They're lifting their hands and they're singing songs much like the songs that we just sang, only they're singing them in languages you and I have never heard. And they've dedicated their lives to him, just like many of you have. And there's no plausible explanation for that, why that's happening, except for the reason we celebrate Easter. Ask yourself why, at the time Jesus lived, the most powerful empire in the world and a few Jewish leaders combined their efforts together to stomp out this thing that was being called the Way in the first century. It was a story about a humble Nazarene rabbi from this backwater area of Palestine, yet they could not stop it. And in fact, today there are millions and millions of Christians, and the only thing that remains of that empire is some scenes of rubble that you can pay a lot of money to go see in Greece. And I'd be willing to bet that unless you teach Roman history today, somewhere, you can probably tell me more about Jesus than you can Nero or Caesar. Ask yourself why the Bible today is the most published book in the world when for around 300 years after Jesus was crucified, there was no Bible. Did you know that? There's no open your Bible to the fourth book in your New Testament, the Gospel of John. There was no Sunday school class with coloring books or Bible curriculum or flannel graph. There was no New Testament. Judaism had the Old Testament. Christians had, at the time, almost nothing. And only years after, a few scrolls were being distributed. And then ask yourself why, as the New Testament formed, why in the world did anyone read it or choose to preserve it at risk of their lives, let alone follow it as God's word? Was it that Jesus was a super charismatic leader who had this new philosophy and he knew how to monetize market share? No. It all died when he did. Remember, when Jesus died, it was over. Read the stories. Everyone went home except for a few women. His team watched him be mocked and just take it. They watched mobs of people screaming for his death. They watched him be savagely executed. They watched him suffer and be crucified, and they watched him die, and it was over. They scattered. They went back to their old jobs. They denied being with him, and not one of them was saying, hey, you guys, remember what he said. He's coming back. He's going to overcome death, so everyone stay focused on the tomb. Let's count it. 10, 9, 8. Resurrection! Christianity should have been just a 3-year blip on the timeline of history. Done. When Jesus died, the movement was over and no one was planning on a comeback. But Luke, in his gospel, says 3 days after Jesus died, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Now Luke, a first century physician and man of science, who said in his biography of Jesus' life that he had carefully and meticulously investigated all this, tells us that everyone assumed that they stole Jesus' body. And the women went running back to the disciples and they said, "Someone has taken the Lord and we don't know where they put him." And the guy said, "Praise God, it's the resurrection." Nope. They said, "You're crazy. You must have gone to the wrong tomb." But these women keep insisting, and so they all run to the tomb, and John's gospel tells us that Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. He reached the tomb first, and he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. I love this. John outran Peter and got there first, but he doesn't go in. You know why he didn't go in? Because it's a tomb. You guys, man, don't miss my good stuff. You got to stay with me, people. Peter blows by him, and so John got his courage up, and he went in, and in verse 8, finally the other disciple, that is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They go inside, and they saw, and they believed. So make sure you catch this, because this is the entire point of our talk today. It's the one reason why we celebrate Easter, and there's even a thing called Christianity in the first place. Why do people who followed Jesus for 3 years, saw everything he did, heard all of his teaching, experienced the way he lived and tried to emulate it, why do they finally believe? Was it for the teaching or the miracles or the crucifixion? No. It was for the empty tomb. Like I said, when Jesus died, Christianity was as dead as he was. Nothing they saw or heard or experienced with Jesus in the past was enough after that to keep them believing. Think about that and put yourself in their place. After Jesus rose from the dead, suddenly these cowards, these men who didn't expect a resurrection, these men who went and hid themselves, they went into the streets of Jerusalem and they began to teach and preach Jesus. But they didn't teach and preach the principles of Jesus or the parables of Jesus or the love of Jesus. They didn't teach and preach anything at first like that Jesus taught. All they did was talk about the resurrection. They were a one-trick pony, a one-message organization. Last fall, we finished a study of the book of Acts. It's the history of the first century church. It's called Acts because it describes the acts of the first Christians called apostles. And what was their message? Every time, everywhere they went, they had one message that had four points to it. You killed him, God raised him, we've seen him, you know it too, so believe in him. And as you know, from our study of Acts, the first time they preached that message in Jerusalem, 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. They believed. Not because of the awesome presentation. I've read it over and over again. It's not that good. There's not a single football illustration or fireman story in it. It's not because all of a sudden they thought about Jesus' parables and thought, oh man, those make so much sense now. It wasn't because they saw 5,000 people get fed at one time through a miracle. And it wasn't because they thought, oh, we need to get these teachings out and keep them circulating in the system. But it was because of the resurrection. I think they were just kind of like me and you. They were like, you know, if a guy can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'll just go with what that guy says. And all this is, keep in mind, all this is being said and repeated just after the event happened. So if anyone could counter it or contradict it with facts, they would have done so. But you just have too many people. Luke tells us over 500 who personally saw the resurrected Jesus. And this is one of the most convincing arguments for Christianity. There are just too many eyewitness accounts to be denied. You have people, because of that, who are dramatically turning from being cowards to brave witnesses, unwilling to deny it, even under threat of persecution or martyrdom. And you have people willing to carry that message and preserve the stories of the resurrection in the earliest writings that become our New Testament. You have people who are willing to die, not for what they believed, but because of what they saw. A resurrected Savior. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I want to just, as I usually do, say, look, what does this mean for you and me? What is Easter all about? Why is it the most celebrated day of the church? And should be.